Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 14 and verse 16 and 17. Before we start, about the books, you know, I was thinking, you know, Spurgeon said, live in the Bible, visit other books. You know, and I think, I remember when I first came to the church here, and we moved to Mallorca, and I remember just the amazing amount of divisions that there were on the island between the churches. And here things tended to come later, you know, things that were going on in the U.S. or in the U.K., they kind of came later. And I remember distinctly thinking, my goodness, every division that I see in churches here in Mallorca, it's because they read some book, not because they read the Bible. And so we want to live in the Bible and visit other books. Books are an amazing resource, but they never take the place of the Bible. Number two, I've never read a book. I'm not finished with the sentence. I've never read a book to be indoctrinated. I've always read books to be stimulated. You know, that when I read a book, it helps me to think through other people's thoughts as they've read the Bible. But at the end of the day, we have to formulate those thoughts. We have to think through, you know? And I commend Holly. I mean, the great desire she's got to, she's a young Christian, just thrilled to grow. And it is wonderful. And we want to, there's always this expression, readers are leaders. So read, get educated. You know, there's so many of us, we are educated about so many things. And then it comes to the Bible, and it's like we don't really know anything. No, be educated in the things of God. So let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 16. It says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And then verse 26, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I said to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you so much, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit to teach us, to change us, to grow us, to help us. And I pray, Father, you would take this morning and that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. Help us to grow and to leave here different, with a more of an awareness of you and what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There is only one Spirit, one Holy Spirit. The Bible, though, says that in Ephesians chapter 6, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the host of wickedness in the heavenly places. So there are many spirits, but there's only one Holy Spirit. There's a plurality of evil spirits. There are thousands, perhaps millions of evil spirits. But there is only one Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And you know, we have to realize, you know, we live in Mallorca, and this island has the ability to attract many crazy people and very sane people. All of you are sane here today. But the reality is that when we talk, when we get into conversations, there's a lot of speaking about the spiritual world and energy and speaking this and speaking that. And we have to be clear as Christians, we are under the Holy Spirit of God. And John warns, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. In the Gospel of Mark, we find that Jesus went to a cemetery, and there he found himself with a man that was possessed. In Mark 5:9, he was possessed by many evil spirits. They said, "My name is Legion." And Jesus, in Matthew 12:43-45, says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first." I mean, this is Jesus' words. And the biblical teaching is that there's a great kingdom of evil headed by the devil. But in contrast, the Holy Spirit, we must remember, is the only Spirit of God. He is the holy, the unique Spirit of God. One thing I'm finding over the years that is very important that we establish right from the get-go is that when we speak about the Holy Spirit, we are speaking about a person, not an energy, not a force, but a person. Jesus says, "When he shall come." He didn't say, "When it comes." When you feel it. Jesus was very clear. When he comes. And we can go very briefly through a list of attributes of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit knows in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 12. The Spirit wills in 1 Corinthians 12, 10 through 11. The Holy Spirit thinks, feels, purposes in Romans 8, 27 through 28. The Spirit loves in Romans 15, 30 and 31. He is grieved. He can be grieved in Ephesians 4, 30. He searches in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11. He speaks in Revelation 2, 3 and Acts 13. He cries out, Galatians 4, 6. He prays, Romans 8, 26. He testifies, John 15, 26 through 27. He teaches, he reminds in John 14, 26 and 27. He forbids in Acts 16, 6 through 8. And he appoints in Acts 13, 1 through 13. You see, we are not talking here about a force or an energy. I can't grieve electricity. I can't grieve gravity, but as a believer, I can grieve the very Spirit of God. He is a person. I want to read something to you. One of my favorite quotes, actually, it's if you ever want to read a great book, is R.A. Torrey on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. He says this. He says, Father, and if it had not been for the love of God the Father looking down upon me in my utter ruin and providing a perfect atonement for me in the death of his own son on the cross of Calvary, I would have been in hell today. If it had not been for the love of Jesus, the eternal word of God looking upon me in my utter ruin, and in obedience to the Father, putting aside all the glory of heaven for all the shame of earth, and taking my place, the place of the curse upon the cross of Calvary, and pouring out his life utterly for me, I would have been in hell today. Listen to this. This is amazing. But if it had not been for the love of the Holy Spirit, sent by the Father in answer to the prayer of the Son, leading him to seek me out in my utter blindness and ruin, and to follow me day after day, week after week, and year after year, when I persistently turn a deaf ear to his pleadings, following me through paths of sin where it must have been agony for that Holy One to go, until at last I listened and he opened my eyes to see my utter ruin and then revealed Jesus to me as just a Savior that would meet my every need and then enabled me to receive this Jesus as my own Savior. If it had not been for this patient, long-suffering, never tiring, infinitely tender love of the Holy Spirit, I would have been in hell today. Oh, the Holy Spirit is not merely an influence or a power or an illumination, but is a person just as real as God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. My goodness. There's an intimacy. There's a love. He is a person. And this should encourage us to humbly go to him in prayer, to realize his companionship in our life, his guidance, his instruction. But how does he work in our life? You know, it's interesting because although the Holy Spirit, although there's a common work of God that he does, there is a certain variety of the way that he deals with us, but there are some core things that he does that are the same with all of us. I mean, the Spirit does essentially the same work in all of the church. And we are different than unique. As Christians, we should never be post stamps of one another. We should never be identical to one another. We have different personalities, and God deals with us by his Spirit in a variety of ways that differs one from the other. I'll give you an example. In Acts chapter 16, when the Apostle Paul went to Lydia, he went to a prayer meeting, and as Paul spoke, it says that God opened up the heart of Lydia to believe. It was very gentle. It was very, you know, it's almost romantic when you read that. It's just like, and God opened up her heart to the things spoken to by Paul. But when you get to the next person that got converted, not the next person, but the one after that, the jailer, it's an earthquake. And the guy was about to kill himself. And Paul says, hey, do yourself no harm. We're all here. But you see that the conversion, that the way that the Spirit dealt with both people was very different. In a sense, it's kind of like there are two flowers. There are no two flowers that are identical. It's same kind, but there's that 1% difference. There's a family. There's different personalities in the family, and each parent might deal with that child, with each child differently. I have to deal very differently with Arden than with Jonathan. Yet they're both part of that family. And as Christians, when the Holy Spirit does God's work within us, It is in all cases the same work, but it always has a living, vital work. It's not mechanical. And let's look at a few things that we can say for sure that the Holy Spirit deals with us in our own lives. The first work, and I realize here at the church, we often have quite a few people that are not believers yet. You're here, you're seeking, you're attracted by love, you're attracted by the Word of God, you're attracted by Jesus. But the first work that the Holy Spirit does in our life is conviction of sin. Now, but this is going to be very interesting. In John 16:8, it's 16:8. And Jesus says, and when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, it's interesting sometimes because automatically when we think he will convict the world of sin, we are automatically go to the fact that he's going to convict us of the things that we've done wrong. Now, I think there's a step before that. And I think we always have to let the Bible interpret the Bible. And if you just read a little bit further, it's quite interesting to me because verse 9, it says, of sin because they do not believe in me. So for me, it's quite interesting that the sin is not so much the stuff. The sin is actually our reaction, our indifference towards Jesus. Just to illustrate this. Zacchaeus, here's a guy that had been ripping people off all his life. He was not a very liked guy in the neighborhood. Jesus didn't go up to him and said, you've done this wrong, you've done this wrong, you have done this wrong. Jesus went up to him and says, today I'm eating at your house. Zacchaeus was curious about who Jesus was, and it's kind of like if you were in a big event, a big concert, and the star of the concert sees you just there watching, and he says, I'm eating at your house today, and you're like, oh my goodness. And so all of a sudden, Jesus shows up to Zacchaeus' house, and I really believe that Zacchaeus' repentance came by him seeing Jesus. He could experience the love, the grace, the purity. And in seeing that in Jesus, he says, oh my goodness, Lord. If I've ripped anybody off, I'm paying double back and I'm giving half my wealth to the poor. I mean, the guy was changed. The guy was changed by seeing Jesus. And so the first work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is the conviction of sin, and the sin is actually our attitude towards Jesus. That's why for me, it's very important right now as we go through the Gospels, I'm finding myself praying, Lord, how do we communicate Jesus so that people see him? And if people get offended by him, I don't care. But if people get offended by me, I don't like that. I want people to see the magnificence of Jesus, that he is the only friend that sinners have, that he is the only one that can actually help, that he's the only one that can truly comfort in the depths. He's the only one that can satisfy the depths of our longings of our soul. Amen. And if people say, I don't want him, then by all means, you don't want him. But that is what I want people convicted of. And I tell you what, when a person comes to Jesus, when they realize that he is the King of Kings, when they realize that he is the great physician, when they realize that he is the lover of our souls, when we realize that we have no friend like him and that he's the author of life, the Alpha and the Omega, then we can call upon him and actually experience, like that song says, transformation from the inside out. You see, it's when we see God and we see His holiness that all of a sudden we see ourselves better than we ever have. Isaiah, you read the book of Isaiah, the first five chapters of Isaiah, they're like, I mean, the prophet Isaiah, he's really upset. He's like, woe to them, woe to them, woe to that nation, woe to the other nation. And kind of like we do, sometimes we're just like, we so just so upset about what's going on in the world, and they, and they, and they, and they. That's how Isaiah was. And all of a sudden, in chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and I said, woe is me. Woe is me. Job as well, he lost everything, and he was so honorable. Even when his wife turned on him after he lost everything, he still said, you speak like a foolish woman. She would not take good days and bad days from the Lord. And it says, and until this point, he did not sin. He did well. But then the friends came, and after 7 days, they began to give advice, and then he began to justify himself. And at one point, I mean, I love the end of the book. God says to him, brace yourself like a man. I'm going to question you, and you're going to answer me. He's half turning the finger towards God. No, I'm going to question you, and you're going to answer me. And then the majestic words is when he says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, and I repent in dust and ashes. It was by growing and realizing the greatness and the holiness and the power of God, even with Job, in the creative power of God. It is in that he actually saw his deficiencies. Even his self-justification. But my favorite's probably the one that I can relate to the most. It's probably the Apostle Paul, because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He says, concerning the law, I was blameless. And then he becomes a Christian, and he says, I am the least of the apostles. The Holy Spirit is working in him. I am the least of the apostles. And then a couple years later, he says, I am the least of the saints. And a couple years later, he says, I am the chief of sinners. So guys, you guys know my testimony. I've told you, my goodness, you know, the drugs, the partying, the this, the that. You know what? That's not what worries me anymore. That's not the issues. That, oh God, I'm thankful I was saved from that stuff. But where the Lord has me growing now, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, as a human, I see all kinds of tendencies in my heart. And please, I don't think I am better now than I was then. If anything, I see more of myself than I saw back then. And the Holy Spirit shows, as I see Jesus, the Holy Spirit shows me my insufficiency, but then he points me right back to Jesus as my sufficiency. So the first thing that he does is convict us of sin. It was Wesley that wrote, just and holy is your name. I am all unrighteousness. False and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. And you know what, guys? When we become aware of that, all of a sudden it's a lot easier to love each other. Think about this. When we, you know, I think one of the problems in marriage, sorry, I'm running out of time here already, but one of the problems in marriage, at least for Loretta and I, when we first got married, was the high expectations we had. I just thought Loretta was going to be superwoman, and she actually thought I was an angel from God. Little did she realize I was almost closer to the other side. But we had to deal with disappointment. And then you come to the realization when a couple sees God and they see themselves, then they're thinking, my goodness, we are two people that need Jesus and need to grow and support one another. In a church, if you have a bunch of self-righteous people, then there's going to be a lot of bickering when people think above one another. But if you have people that say, woe is me, and great is he, let not the rich man boast in his riches, let not the strong man in his strength, let not the wise man in his wisdom, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows and understands me, that I exercise loving kindness in all the earth. All of a sudden, the relationships we have to one another are different because the same loving kindness I enjoy is the same loving kindness you enjoy. And we're able to give that to one another. Number two, so there's a conviction of sin. Sorry, I kind of got ahead of myself as well. But the next thing that happens in us is the Holy Spirit does, and so he convicts us of sin before we were believers and brings us right in, and then he gives us this incredible gift. He causes to be regenerated, transformed, or the term even better, born again. What one cannot be a Christian without being born again. It was Jesus that said to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, he says, are you a teacher and you do not know these things? It says, unless you're born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. We don't have much of a membership here in the church. I don't know why. Probably because we don't have time. We have some, and we're getting there. We're kind of getting more structured. But the reality is that we could be church members. We can be we could be involved in serving the Lord and still not be a Christian. It's not putting a Band-Aid there. It is not fixing spots or washing over or just, you know, just a little trim and just sort of like, you know, encourage ourselves and get good coaches that get us moving forward. There is no growing as a Christian without being born again. And the Holy Spirit does that. It's not something that you can do yourself. It's something that he does for us. In Titus 3:5, it says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And you know what happens when a baby is born? I remember when we had Arden, we came home and we went right back to the hospital. It was like, we don't know what to do with it. What do we do? But when a child is born into this world and instinctively breathes, you realize that when a baby is born, they breathe their first breath of air. Before that, they're getting their oxygen through the bloodstream through the mother. They come out and they breathe. The other thing they do is they cry. But why do they cry? They're hungry. You know, and it's amazing, instinctively, they can look for the mother's breast and get nourished. They need nourishment. They need to grow. Listen, guys, this is what happens in our life. When a person is born again by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit comes, makes a person born again. There is a hunger for the Bible. There is a hunger for God. In Psalm 42, it says, as a deer pants for the water brook, so my soul longs for you. Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, there is a need for nourishment in us. And I say that for two reasons. Number one, this is not something you can fabricate yourself. This is something that is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. You can't fabricate life. He gives life. But another reason I say this is because when we become Christians and we have a hunger and a thirst, and we hunger and thirst for God, we have to be careful that we feed that hunger well with the Word of God. But we will have a hunger for the Word of God. We will have a hunger for righteousness. We will have a hunger to please Him. We will have a hunger to have His mind, to yield to His will, not ours. We would have a hunger for forgiveness. We would have a hunger to venture out. Number three, the next thing that the Holy Spirit does in our life is He brings us into the body of Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews, Gentiles, and it was Steffi, there was the thing that you were reading from Lectio that said that, right there by the Spirit of God, different social classes, different ethnicities, different countries, different ages, and here all of a sudden you have the people of God together, a family. This is a work that the Spirit does. It says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. And it is so important that we realize that. When we come to church, Not just Santa Ponce Community Church, but the believers that are scattered, that we realize that we belong to a greater body. When the Christian were misbehaving against other Christians, and in sexuality, actually, in the realm of sexuality, Paul says to them, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. God doesn't dwell in this building. God dwells in us. And then finally, He's doing that same work. The Holy Spirit is doing a work of sanctification. That's the theological term, but what it means is He is changing us. He is changing us into the image of Jesus. And what that means is that He's changing us into everything that humanity should have been and more. I have a friend, commentator, David Guzik, who says, redeemed man is better than created man. But he's, you know, and to be honest, guys, I'm not the type of person that was very motivated in life. At 25, I had no idea what I wanted to do with my life. Some of you guys at 20, well, there's one, some people retired at 25. And it probably was closely connected with the lack of ability that I saw in myself to accomplish anything. Just kind of thought, oh, wow, those people could do that, but what in the world could I achieve? And I'm going to tell you a story that was the most encouraging thing that ever happened to me in becoming a Christian. And it was as I was reading the life of Peter, when Jesus approached Peter and said, follow me. And he said this, I will make you into a fisher of men. Do you see the contrast? A self-made man versus a God-made man. And that's what sanctification in the end means. what it means is he convicts us of our, as we see Jesus, he convicts us of what we should be. In turn, we get convicted of our sin. He makes us born again, where he gives us new life. He makes us part of a body that is growing together. But listen, never lose track of the fact that he is making us and not we ourselves. So the Holy Spirit in my life has been, I never read a book until I became a Christian. And I remember, I was just talking about this on Friday, but I remember just thinking, okay, where do I start? Jude, one chapter, perfect. Okay, let's start with, 2 John. But I read the small books of the Bible. But you know what I found? Then I ventured out and I read Ecclesiastes, and that blew my mind. And you know, the Spirit of God, as I was reading the Word of God, teaching me. And big decisions in life, like marrying Loretta or becoming the pastor here, the Holy Spirit leading. But then the Holy Spirit transforming my character. And that's what he wants to do with you and with us, with me. He wants to shape us. And it's amazing how he starts with certain areas. Yeah, for me at the beginning was get rid of cocaine, get rid of smoking, get rid of relationships, get rid of partying. But my goodness, if that was it, there was much more than that. How about self-control? How about love? How about healing? I just found out something I hate saying stuff like this publicly, but I was just in Alicante, and my dad left when I was five. My mom's here. My dad left when I was five because of relationships, alcohol, and stuff like that. And I just went to visit my aunt, whose husband just passed away, people don't realize what they're saying, but obviously, and then you're almost like in a world of your own as these words are being said. My aunt over a meal said to me, "You know, your dad was so good. Your dad was so good." He says, "He used to send presents every Christmas to your cousins." I thought, that's amazing. I never got one. I mean, isn't it crazy? But you know what I found? I found myself not angry. I found myself forgiving. I found myself even loving him, the fact that I got to be with him the 3 days before he passed away and lead him to Jesus. This is the work the Holy Spirit does. And then he helps us to be faithful husbands and faithful workers and loving fathers and mothers. And that's my problem at the moment. That my problem at the moment was Arden just goes on iTunes and buys movies. I'm just like, are you crazy? And then the Holy Spirit just take these different areas of our life. And what we want to do is be in step with what the Spirit of God is doing in our life. He is changing us into the image of Jesus. And you are not what you were. But don't be discouraged. As you yield, you're not going to be what you're not what you're going to be. And we're being changed by the very Spirit of God. And I want to ask you, And we're finishing here. I want to ask you, are you born again? Do you hunger and thirst for God? Do you hunger and thirst for the Word of God? Do you hunger and thirst to know Jesus and adapt your life to His will for your life? Are you born again? You can motivate yourself into all kinds of stuff, but you're not going to motivate yourself into the kingdom. It is impossible to become a Christian apart from the Spirit of God doing a deep work in your life. And that takes humility to be able to say, Lord, I can't do this. Listen, I was born, raised Roman Catholic. I became a Mormon. I tried everything. I did more drugs as a Mormon. They wanted to read me a letter of commendation if I could just be good for 30 days. I could never get to the 30 days. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God draws near and you just find yourself being changed. You cannot fabricate that. That's a work of the Spirit. And you're able to pray and say, Lord, draw me to Jesus. Help me to see His greatness. Help me to see my weakness, my rebellion. Help me to see Your provision for that. And make me born again. Give me a new life. And the second question I have is, if you are a Christian here today, I'm not going to ask you where you are at. I'm going to ask you, are you growing? Are you allowing the Spirit of God to work in your life? Today is Pentecost. On the day of the law, the day the law was given to Moses, Moses came down from that mountain with the law, and 3,000 people died. On the day the Holy Spirit was given of Pentecost, 3,000 people believed. And a work began in them. And there's that beautiful verse in Philippians chapter 1. It says, He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. The question is, are you growing? And I just want to encourage you. Rely on Him. Not it. Rely on Him. Trust His power. Yield to Him. And finally, enjoy His presence. He will never leave you. As you yield your life to Him, He will never, ever, ever leave you or forsake you. It's amazing. I get on a plane 30,000 feet and He's there. I go scuba diving to 50 meters. He's there. I go to my closet. He's there. I go hiking with the crazy guy over here, Bob, and He's there. And wherever it is, you cannot hide. You are, we get to enjoy His intimacy, His presence with us. He reaches deeper and fulfills deeper than anything on earth ever will. Enjoy Him. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for Your word. We're so thankful for Your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that as we are here this morning, and there's such a vast diversity of people, Lord, that everyone here will have a sense of You, of all. And more than that, that You, by Your Spirit, Lord, would make people aware of Jesus. And Lord, that You would change people's lives today. So many voices, so many spirits, and yet one holy, pure, gentle, powerful Holy Spirit. And I pray, Father, that this morning there will be a yielding to You. And I pray for us, Lord, that we would grow with you. Continue to change us, transform us. Continue to grow us in love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. Help us to be, Lord, ripe fruit for our children, for our wives, for our communities, Lord, for our world, the world that we live in. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.